Australian Bible Church, July the 7th, 2019. The scriptural teaching on certain eschatological events, including Romanism. I dare not say Roman Catholicism, not because it is not the well-known name it is, but because if anything is not Catholic, that is to say universal, a church which is centered and run by what is in Rome is certainly not Catholic. It is particularized, the exact opposite. But that is the topic, the ruin, the incorrigible ruin, and the reason for it. Romanism relegated. So that's a major topic in Scripture. And as a matter of fact, there is a reference to this sort of thing in 1 Timothy 4, a prophetic reference which we might as well look at before we enter into our Revelation context. Now the Spirit expressly says, 1 Timothy 4, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. It will be a spiritual derangement and doctrines of demons. It will have the unhappy and unhallowed deviousness and deceit of demons. That is its character. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, saying things clearly not true in a way which doesn't accord with sincerity of faith, having their own conscience seared. That means that the hot iron has caused the flesh to shrivel. Conscience is seared. A seared conscience is dysfunctional, inoperative, unable to remind you of realities. It's out of action. It's inoperative. Forbidding to marry. That's exactly what Rome is infamous for. A spiritual series of doctrines including deviousness and forbidding to marry and to abstain from foods. Well, now we're right in amongst it. It used to be fish on Fridays and various arrangements required regarding food. Fasting for certain periods and so forth. There's nothing wrong with fasting, but when you do it for weeks in a certain manner, which seems to have some relationship to eras of antiquity, well, then it's another matter. At any rate, dealings with diet, dealings with marriage, dealings with lies, dealings with hypocrisy, devilish doctrines, all of that is predicted. Well, it came to pass in Rome in every respect. So we turn now to Revelation 17. Here we are reintroduced because we've already been seeing the beginning of these things in chapter 13. To Babylon, the great mystery. And in 17:9, when Babylon is interpreted as a code name, there may be many reasons for that code name, but we won't go into the projection of that. We will just notice definition is provided. 17:9, here is the mind which has wisdom. In other words, this is how he can interpret this. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman, the harlot, sits. Verse 3 tells us that the woman was sitting. She had a sort of armchair on a scarlet beast. The beast is frequently used in the book of Revelation as an indication of a godless or totalitarian or rabid political entity like Assyria or any of the others, Egypt, that were around. Especially as they come to their spiritual destiny in increasing misrule and shame. World powers, in other words, and this world is powerless before its own immorality, which is destroying it rapidly. On her forehead, verse 5, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the mother of harlots. So you go back to the term Babylon. All right, it's interpreted in 17:9 as the famous city of seven hills. In other words, it's Rome. Well, that's very simple. And the mother of harlots, well, take the actual term. It was like a stamp, Babylon type, Babylon type. So that's another type. Babylon type on the visa. Babylon type. Babylon was a great nation. It was a imperial power. It was an all-devouring sort of imperial might with a religious propensity to go all over the place. Like, to use the imagery, a harlot, everywhere, all over the place, in religious terms. In military terms, smashed Judah by God's will, and then God punished it. In Jeremiah 50:51, you see that, I notice that, God may appoint a nation to effect the punishment. Then he will punish the punisher for the gross lack of compassion in the procedure. So you have to watch. Aha! No, watch it. I will show him something. Yeah, but then you may be shown something. Even though you were supposed to show him something, you may be shown something by the Lord for your lack of mercy in showing the other fellow merciful. You must always be merciful and thoughtful and understanding and have, I might almost say, a sort of surgical approach. I have a task to do. I haven't been told to slaughter the whole body just to make a little incision on the right arm or something like that. Always show restraint. But when there's an evil thing, it must be dealt with, but dealt with effectually by the power of God, not by the merciless horror of callousness. So, we find that there's going to be a further alliance of the mother of harlots, of Rome. It goes on with the beast. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Perdition means lustness, which is the same in effect as damnation. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life. This the mystery of the woman and the beast, they go together, is a matter of high impact. The woman and the beast. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Look at that. Look at the woman. Look at the beast. Hey, this is colossal. I've never seen anything like this. What enormous power. How imperious. This is dangerous. Look at the way the world's going. Well, marvel whose names. Those who have not had their names written in the book of life will do this marveling. Why? Because they don't understand. They don't understand this is the last stage of a disease. A sort of leukemia of love, in which false love is being manufactured so the true one isn't found. Those whose names are not written in the book of life will be confounded, confused, amazed. They will be trodden under by this power. They will be sucked in to this whirlpool. Here's the mind, which is wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. And it goes on concerning the kings. Verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself the eighth. There is not only a plurality, a group of kings, the beast himself has an integral nature, like a bull with a number of young bulls, a great big senior bull. The beast itself has a beastly quality. It is essential beast, and it has various, as it were, fingers of its hand, these subsidiary kings. And then we go on, these ten horns which you saw are ten kings, received no kingdom as yet. This is future. We're dealing with eschatology. But they receive authority for 1 hour, a short time. The acme, the crisis point, is relatively short for this wild fling of the group of ten as they deal with the world. They receive authority. God is back of all this. He's going to let them do it, just as he let Babylon destroy Israel, but not permanently, and then dealt with Babylon. And so these ten kings who received no kingdom as yet, apparently their aggregation makes them to have an imperial power jointly. They receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So they can now go to the unutterable acme of beastliness. Inhuman, like communism, there are no persons. The state is the person that matters. Individuals are not to be accounted of. Their morality and religion are subservient to the state. Whatever the state says is the case. That is Moses. Might is right. There is no God. There is no mole. There's no design. There's nothing but the state. Solzhenitsyn, in one of his books, shows where they're trying to say that four fingers is some other number. They're trying to say the number of fingers being displayed is other than it obviously is. Magical, like Rome. Things which are obviously false. Clearly fraudulent. Contrary to nature. Contrary to tradition. Contrary to custom. Contrary to understanding. Contrary to any rational thoughtfulness. I have the power, I use it, that is my destiny. How nice. How splendid. What about when somebody else gets the power and has his destiny on you? Doesn't that matter? Isn't it obvious throughout history? Doesn't it happen continually? Will they never learn? No, they won't. This world will go to unutterable ruin. So these kings, they are given one mind. Now we come to our topic of Roman Catholicism, or better, Romanism. They will make war. They are given one mind, and they will give power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him, it's called chosen and faithful. So there are multitudes of people. And the ten horn 16 will hate the harlot. How interesting. The harlot who has been, remember, sitting on the beast, the delightful empress almost, she has a measure of control, a measure of it, over the beast on which she sits, not to diminish its beastliness, but to be a particular exhibit of it. The ten horns, these will hate the harlot. Make her desolate and naked. Eat her flesh and burn her with fire. She's been sitting on the beast. It bucks her off, you might almost say. And she is made desolate by the beast. Its imperial power is used not for her, as has been the custom, according to Revelation 7's prediction of hundreds of years before it happened. Instead of sitting imperially, making the beast do her will. Oh, how many kings, how many potentates, how many nations Rome humbled, even having dear Henry from England, King Henry, sitting out in the snow waiting for the Pope's pleasure that he might see how great the Pope is. In one of the accounts of the papacy, which you'll be found in my books, there is the statement, who are you? I am the Pope. You are but a worm. What I say, you are... Oh, it goes on almost like insanity. The Pope's self-exaltation. But it finishes. Instead of having the nations nibbling around him, as they used to do for several hundred years, up to a certain point, of course, he now has the beast attacking him. Europe was looking for a new constitution. Toyed with this and that a few years ago. I wrote a long article regarding some of the elements of it. Would they say, trying to define themselves, to show their essence, to get a constitution? Are we could say, we've come from Greece and Rome, they were great civilizations, we can mention that. Nah, that's just a part of it now. Roman Catholics, the Romanist organization said, well, you could have reference, you know, to the realities of Rome and all that sort of thing. Nah, we're not going to be religious like that. Sorry, Pope. Well, I don't know. They, in Italy, at least the government stood up in the presence of the Pope. But no, they couldn't do that. Well, what would they be? Well, they came up with a great statement, we'll be in it together, we'll have a common destiny. I said, oh, that'd be great. Do you want to marry this woman? Yes. And we're going to have a common destiny. What's going to be in it? Well, how should I know? Are there any moral characteristics? Well, we can't. We might have arguments, we have them. So it is obvious that Rome is currently being detached. In 1986, the church in Assisi, they had a Buddha, little image of a Buddha put on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which is a small replica of the Ark of the Bible. They have a small replica which is called the Ark of the Covenant, and the statue of, and that sits on the altar. And then the statue of Buddha was put on that, and there was also a statue of Buddha put on the roof, small but there. And according to the account, on a side chapel, the Pope was going through certain Roman Catholic matters, and in front of the altar, there were Buddhists who were going through their adorations and worships of Buddha. That's where the term harlot comes in. Recently, there was a big issue, fairly recently, and that issue was, how will the Chinese atheistic government fit in with a somewhat autocratic-looking Roman Catholic organization as it is presented to them, which wants to rule its churches and, of course, appoint its bishops? The answer was a stalemate. It began to look as if it was going to be pretty difficult for Rome. But then the new politically left-leaning Pope decided what he would do. He said, righto, the bishops you Chinese have already appointed over Roman Catholic areas by the government's decision, the ones that are communist appointed, will leave them stay. What? Bishops with Roman Catholic autocratic rule are going to stay in power where the Chinese communists have already appointed them. Atheists appoint bishops with Roman Catholic enormous power to bless and curse. You're going to leave them there? Communist Roman Catholic bishops? Am I hearing correctly? Yes, you are. Well, what for the future? Well, this is the arrangement. The government, in conjunction with the church, will work out whom they want to be bishops, and they'll forward that to the Pope. The Pope can veto it, but if he vetoes it, there may be no bishop. And that will, of course, have fairly obvious consequences when there's authority vacuum. Who but the government more likely than to fill? One of the Roman Catholic prelates, I think it was a cardinal, said, "This is terrible. This is a sacrifice of the sheep to the wolves." He was extremely highly placed Roman Catholic dignitary and dared to say this. So I'm speaking on Rome the harlot, who arises. But at the same time, as somebody pointed out, this really, they will recognize the Pope as the papal supremo. But his power, of course, is another thing. They are making him a mere formality. As a formality, like in the school, the principal is in charge of every single one of the student clubs, ex officio. So the Pope will ex officio, he will be in charge, but in reality, not in power. They are making him a formal symbol, an empty tomb of authority. Just as well in one sense, since they're so far astray. But on the other sense, from the point of view of faithfulness to your people, it looks like a shepherd abandoning in large measure the sheep to the wolves. 17 of 17, God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and give the kingdom to the beast, and to the words of God are fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Well, we're left to know that about what that is. That's Rome. Then we come to a series of elements in chapter 18. 1. We see the utter desolation. Rome has chapels and paintings in that Assisi church. Oh, the magnificence of the altars and the whole architecture. It was a scenic marvel. Of course, they have these famous chapels in the Vatican, and enormous wealth and enormous artistic things of incalculable value in enormous amounts in the Vatican and so forth. What then? Therefore, the destruction of these things is a thing of huge magnitude. The utter desolation. After these things, 18, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon, substitute Rome, the great, or the religious area of Rome. Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons. Yeah. If you tell people the way to get saved, then it isn't the way to get saved. If you tell them that the Virgin Mary, as one of the formulations they have, is the only hope of sinners, because she will temper God's judgment and make him more merciful. They've been toying with the idea of calling her the Redemptress. But the Queen of Heaven, she is given this enormous, ludicrous power. If the Bible makes it clear, she had to perform the usual sacrifice when she came for the circumcision of Christ and so forth. She had to have turtle doves and whatnot as a sacrifice. She was a sinner. But no, no. The Immaculate Conception, they call it. There is this Mary without sin. How many more myths are they going to create? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do not have a fourth member. Beside me, there is no Savior, Isaiah 43. Babylon the Great is fallen, meaning Rome and its power, its imperial majesty, it used to have power over kings, has fallen, becoming a dwelling place, look at this, of demons, a prison. Some of the nunneries used to be prisons, and the most dreadful things went on with accounts of priests and nuns and children and burial of infants and so forth. A prison of every foul spirit. A cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. There have been many alliances between Rome and various kings and empires and whatnot to make them more illustrious, more powerful, more religious, more appealing. That fornication went on well, but now God has put it into the heart of these ten to give the power to the beast, and they have been moved to hate. That's a long time coming. Rome has been in considerable military ascendancy from at least 1100 right to the Inquisition 1600. Incidentally, I, with another Presbyterian minister, put on the web an article, of which he wrote most, on the Inquisition. And that article has been going at about 300 or 400 a week, I don't know for how many years. It's taken a colossal... People are fascinated about what really happened in the Inquisition. And this article gives a very scholarly account of the matter. Now, for all the nations have drunk, verse 3, of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth, all to sell to Rome the works of art, the number of merchants whose desire has been abundantly satisfied. And I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people. Exceedingly clear. Lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her work, in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her, which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself, oh, Rome, Romanism, there was the power, there was the Pope, there was the priestly glory, there your account would be rendered for how long you'd spend in purgatory. There your monies were given for various official spiritual services that might be enormous, like that for drugs these days, but these were spiritual drugs. In the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen for long enough, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues. And so we go on to the false glory and the false gods, which she has had. We've already seen quite a bit of that in our reference to every evil bird. But it goes on, the kings of the earth who committed fornication, verse 9. And that's luxuriously with all the wealth and power and pomp of Rome, will weep and lament for her, standing at a distance for fear of her torment. Talks in verse 12 and 13 of the particularities of the merchandise they must now forego. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Verse 14. Saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, apparently important colours in Rome, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold. From one hour, notice this, verse 17. This has a sudden finale, like Nagasaki. In one hour, 17. Such great riches come to nothing. Every shipmaster and so forth. Verse 19. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all her ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate. Once it might have been said in one hour, how ridiculous. But not since the end of the Second Great War. In one hour, some changes were made to the two Japanese cities. One hour, oh, quite sufficient. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. What she did, by very carefully sifted accounts, it appears there may well have been millions who perished. There were torture chambers. There were carefully devised torture methods of exquisite horror. And they would try and plague your mind with propaganda to make you yield from your Protestant faith, for you didn't want the idols. In Spain, in England, they appointed boy bishops in Italy, paid from England, because this was all part of the authority of Rome. Then a mighty angel, 21, took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down. And then we look at the sorceries and seductions. Verse 23. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of a bridegroom bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. And that goes right back to Babylon. And Babylon itself was a means of departing from the word of the Lord, which goes right back to the Garden of Eden when Cain performed his unsuitable act and the first murder occurred. Babylon. Something else. Something different than before the very presence of God. Sorceries, I might mention already the Mass. It is alleged that Christ in his actual reality is physically present in the bread. Impossible. You can make a chemical analysis of the bread. There's no change. There's no difference. It's not really something else. This is magic. This is make-believe. Unless I see the imprint on Christ, says Thomas, I will not believe. Put your finger in, says Christ, in effect. We cannot but speak the things that we've heard and seen, say Peter and John 4 and 5, to the high priest at their trial. And 1 John, it's the same thing. We are attesting what cannot be denied, and we cannot stop, and we will not stop. We're not going to give up scientific testing, proper probes, what's for Christians. 1 John, the first four verses, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled. Remember, Jesus in Luke is recorded as saying, handle me and see. I'm not just a spirit. Handle me. Do the touch. Do the visual. Face the facts. God in Isaiah 48 says, I knew that you were deceptive. I'm telling you these things and they will happen. Who else does this? When will you believe? Facts, facts, facts. Test, test, test. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, test all things. Christ's testimony was tested continually amongst thousands of people who came from all over the place to get healed from other cities, messing up. Thousands followed him. The test of the testimony was that it worked. It was there. You could check it. You could check it daily. And so John says, the life was manifest, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which you've seen and heard we declare to you. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 John. That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. The Mass, the Mary we've already referred to, the Pope, Matthew 23. Call no man on earth teacher. Nobody father. Well, how in the world can the priest be called father when it is forbidden to call anyone at the spiritual level father? Well, don't worry about it. How in the world can the Pope have doctrine which can't be wrong when he makes it in certain particular respects? How can he have doctrine which can't be wrong when he is the teacher? When you've got to obey the Pope. How? By flat contradiction of Scripture. Virgin Mass, what more do you want? And Mary, listen to these words from Pope Pius XII. Mary is our advocate, placed between God and the sinner. She's an intermediary. We learn from Timothy that there is one God and one mediator. But here we've got Mary doing the job. She takes upon herself, listen to this, to invoke clemency, that is kindness, of the judge. Please, judge, don't be too hard on this fellow. She invokes clemency of the judge so as to temper his justice. Oh, no, no, not too hard. Yes, that would be better. Let's be temperate in it. She teaches God. Queen of heaven, touch the heart of the sinners. See, Mary, I'm touching your heart. I'm changing you. And see, God, boy, if ever there was an idol, you know, that is the situation with Romanism. And our situation is entirely different. We have someone who says, I know that my Redeemer liveth in the last days. He will, latter day, he will be seen upon the earth. My eyes will see him for myself. That's Job, way back then. And continually we have these things as in Philippians. In Philippians 3, verse 17, following. Brethren, join in following my example and note that those who so walk as you have asked for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and that would be where Rome would fit in. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, meaning that they have allowed worldly things, that's just a figure of speech, worldly things to become their rulers. They have submitted to worldly things, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship, here is the difference, here's the tested thing that remains and remains clear, the test of the miracles of Christ, the test of the words of Christ, the test of the wisdom of Christ, the test of the prophecy of Christ, the test of the power of the testimony within to the Spirit of God within the Christians, and so forth, who will transform. No transformation of bread, which is set by some as the highest point of Christianity in their mass, who will transform something you can see, something visible, something testable, who that he may be transformed to his glorious body. He'll transform those bodies, the bodies fit for eternity, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the power back of the praise of God, the purity back of the morality of God, the love back of the survey of God, whereby he finds who are his own, offering to as many as come, way back before creation, knowing his own. We thank thee for this pure love, for knowledge that God is of nothing contrary to love, is done in the last analysis. We thank thee for love like that. That is the love that we need and on which we feed. We thank thee for these things, Father, in Jesus' name.